Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard with another Watchman video broadcast. This is the last one. This is it right here for now of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. Why have I done this? Why did I spend so much time on this? It's to warn everybody, to awaken people to the Word of God. But the idea is that the devil is the deceiver in all things. He deceives people into believing in a Jesus that is not the Jesus of that Bible. He deceives people into receiving a spirit that was not given according to what's in this Bible. He then deceives people with that to an acceptance of a contract, an acceptance of a gospel that promises but does not deliver. It promises blessings. It promises eternal life, nirvana, 72 virgins chained to a couch, a celestial planet where you and your wives will rule as God, because after all, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man will be. That's what Joe Smith said. It promises all those things, but it doesn't deliver. The only real gospel that delivers is the true Word of God gospel. Well, in fact, we even have a truth here in America. It's sort of a country slang, but when someone says, are you telling me the truth? That's the gospel truth is what it is. See, the gospel is intended that if we say it, it's true. If the Word of God is where the gospel is, then this gospel must be true all the way through, and it can never lie. God cannot lie. He's never broken a promise. And if God promised, He will do something. He is able to perform it. He will do what He said. So that's why I believe this is so important for people to understand. We're approaching a day right now where not all churches are preaching the gospel. Not all churches are telling the truth. YouTube videos, bloggers, internet websites, articles, quarterlies from denominational Sunday school publishing houses, preachers, scholars, deacons, Bible study leaders, mentors, doesn't matter. If they're not telling you the gospel that's according to this word, it's not the real gospel. And sadly enough, people fall for a work, a performance. They're convinced that they must somehow do, or they must, or they cannot ever do something again. Something that those who are on this side here, remember our hot dog vendor, they hate the real gospel. Those that don't like what I'm saying will try to make it sound like that I'm saying that, of course you can sin. Of course you can do whatever you want to. God will still save you. It's okay. Go ahead. Leave your wife. Shack up with 30 other women after that. You're still saved no matter what you do. I'm not saying that. Never have, never will. That's bogus. Because here's one of the things that I know about what the real gospel produces in someone. They become a son of God. Sons of God. Children of God. The offspring of God is what they do. The Bible teaches plainly in Hebrews chapter 12 and then back in 1 Samuel. God specifically talks about the idea of what it means to be a son of God. Because if you accept the real gospel, and let's say that you sin, being a son of God, you know what happens? God doesn't let you get away with anything. He chastises, He chastens, He rebukes, He corrects. He'll take you as a son, just like a father would, and He'll take you as a son. We use the expression, He'll whoop the fire out of you. That's what my parents used to, I'm going to tear you apart, son. That's what I used to hear. By a loving father and mother who knew that I wasn't to be allowed to grow up and get away with whatever I think I could get away with, and them still feed me and clothe me and pay my bills and put me under their house. Are you kidding me? And so they said, my parents told me, you do this again, I'm going to give you a whipping. I used to bring home reports from school saying I wasn't doing so well. Mom would say, son, if you get an F on your report card, I'm going to whip you. I'm going to take away all your stuff out of your room. And when I come home and I had a failing grade, that's what I got. She meant business. You know why? Because she didn't consider that her son was going to do whatever he felt like doing and get away with it. And that's how these people over here like to paint the gospel that's over here. Is that these say, oh, you must live this way. You must absolutely do this. And if you don't do this, you're not saved. Whereas this guy over here, because he is the son of his father, he knows what his father does. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so you accept this gospel and you are truly born again. Now you are born of God and God is your father. And he tells you, you know, these are the things you shouldn't do. And we know that. So that when we do those things, and you know how we are, we do them. Our father will come to us with a rod. And he'll chastise us. He'll give us the stripes. Boy, he'll lay it on us. He's done it to me several times. But you know what God told David concerning Solomon, his son? He said, if he sinned, I'll chastise him with the stripes of men. I'll get him. But I'll never take my mercy away from him. That's what he promised to Solomon, the son of David. And he said, I will be a father and he will be my son. These guys over here, they want to lay all these burdens on you that you must... What? You looked at a dirty picture? You're not saved. You just lost your salvation. That's what they tell you. They tell you that you chew tobacco, you're not saved. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Got your hair over your ears, I see that. You're not saved. Didn't pay enough money, you're not saved. Didn't keep the law, you're not saved. Didn't do the rituals, you didn't stand up in the praise and worship, obviously you're not saved. That's what they tell you. They lay burdens on people. Bondage upon bondage upon bondage. Demand. Watch this now. Demanding of their followers that they live such a lifestyle that they themselves don't live. It's just like when the Jews who were in Paul's day were saying, oh, you got to be circumcised, got to keep the law. James and Paul and Peter, they all got together and had a meeting in Acts chapter 15, and they said, you know what? Let's get honest here. We've been Jews all of our lives. We've never kept the law. Why should we insist that the Gentiles keep the law in order to be saved? And so they didn't. They said, they concluded that a man is justified without the works of the law. Period. They had it right. They said, you know what? Why should we invent a way where they have to live and they have to comply and they have to do all this stuff when we ourselves don't do it? See, that's the height of hypocrisy. This is what most people think they see in every church, is the hypocritical way where everybody else has to do, but the preacher can get away with it because he's the man of God. I've learned over the years to just be honest, number one, with myself. That took some doing. To be honest with myself and to be honest with God, and then to be honest with other people. I like this hot dog vendor. I like his hot dog. And I'll never go back to another. I love it. Because these guys always demand performance. Sometimes I can. Sometimes I can't. I wish I could always. I wish I could be like this guy. But I can't. But I will be. I will be. When I am truly manifested as a son of God, getting rid of this flesh, now I have a new body. I'll be just like him. Sinless. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking forward to. Some of these guys will practically demand it now. Oh, you're not saved. You're not saved. See, I just talked on that last week and you went out and did it. Well, here's the truth. So did he. He's just not going to tell you. Anyway, I left off last week with contract law, dealing with the idea, and that's what this is what this is. This, and every time I see in the Bible something, I'm reminded of how contracts are written. This is the old contract, the old covenant. This is the new covenant, and there's a difference between them. Once you accept the new one, the old one's done. You can't go back to the old one. It's just like a labor contract or anything like that, or a house contract. If you're going to remortgage your house or refinance your house, they don't just say, now, just, you know, all that stuff in the old one, we'll just leave it that way and pay us a different payment. You're going, I'm not falling for that, you crooks. You'll come steal my house. You'll throw me out in the street. So you know what you do? You go sign a new and renegotiate a new mortgage agreement with the bank. Get it all in writing, because we know how bankers are. Get it all in writing. And this old mortgage is done with. It's over. Once you accept the new one, this one's over with. Don't let anybody preach you back in under the old covenant. Don't let them do it. It's a setup. It's a scam. They're trying to pull something over on you. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to go back and cover just very briefly the things that we were talking about as far as contract law. Here's the first, and here's the scripture here that Paul was getting. Let me find my scripture here. The scripture here is in Galatians chapter 3. Let me turn to it here in my Bible. Whoops. Well, that's kind of falling apart there. Did you know the contract still exists? Even if I'll just go get a new copy of the contract. Okay. Galatians, right before Ephesians, chapter 3. Let me read this to you from the scriptures. Let's see here. Brethren, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. And some people say, oh, you can't apply men things to spiritual. Well, it says right here, even after a man's covenant, he said that the law is still the same. Do you remember when Daniel was dealing with the king and when he signed a deal, a law in the law of the Medes and Persians? You remember what that meant? It meant that not even the king can break his own law. That was a code. That was a covenant. That was a deal that they made. It was a law, the Medes and Persians, that not even the king could change the law once he wrote it out. This was so cool because Daniel actually fulfilled the king's law, decree. The law said, I love this. I think it was King Darius. King Darius said, anybody who's caught worshiping any other god than my God will be thrown into the lion's den. So they caught Daniel because he wasn't hiding it. He was doing it right in front of his window. They went and got him, and it grieved the king's heart, but he said, I gotta follow the law. Did you know that Daniel fulfilled the law? They threw him in the lion's den. The law didn't say he had to be killed. Boy, missed out on that one, didn't they? And when Daniel came out, the law was fulfilled because he went into the den of the lions. He fulfilled the law. Isn't that cool? Now it's null and void. The king cannot then go back and say, yeah, but you were supposed to die. Wait a minute. That's not what the law said, king. And I'm sure his men were going, he was supposed to die. King, he was supposed to die. No. That's not what you had me sign. If you wanted it that way, you should have wrote it that way. But I signed it that he had to go in the lion's den. Therefore, he went into the lion's den. Just the fact that he lived stinks to be you, doesn't it? Now get in that lion's den. I love it. You see, God gives us even examples on earth of how he operates. God is not an unjust God. He is not an unjust God. And then some people pick at us, these guys over here, because there might be a little pork in this hot dog over here. And these guys over here say, oh, you're breaking the law. You're telling everybody to break the law by eating pork. Well, if you go back and look at the law, God said they're unclean and don't eat them. So what did God do in the New Testament? He didn't change the law. He cleaned the pig. He told Peter, that which I clean, call not thou unclean. Peter said, I get it. I get it. Now the Gentiles can be saved. Bingo. That's it right there. So just because it's a man's covenant, a man's law, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, it's confirmed, and therefore no one can change it. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. The law given to Moses did not add to the Abrahamic covenant. It did not. And so that's what he's saying. Now to Abraham and his seed, who is Christ, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's what he says right there. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. You see that? So in contract law, rule number one, once the contract is signed and agreed to, it cannot be altered. So God and Abraham consented to this agreement, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, thee and thy seed. You must be in Christ to be blessed with salvation, the hot dog. Just because the law came down for God or Moses to be able to govern over the Israelites back then, that doesn't disannul the original contract. It doesn't. Now, verse 14, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And all of this brings us to the rule of law, the rules regarding contracts, rule number two. That there was an arrangement. I like this. The old contract actually extends from Genesis all the way through Malachi. Oh, you don't believe that? Go read 1 Corinthians 14, and you'll see that Paul was quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, and he called it the law. What does it say in the law? The law, the law. The old covenant, the old contract, the Old Testament. Everything between Genesis and Malachi is the Old Testament. God actually had a provision. I like it. Because God was always looking ahead. God had a provision in the old covenant that if this contract was broken or became null and void, that God would then allow for the placement of a new contract. Let me explain it like this. You're going to refinance your house because the rates have gone down and you're kind of needing to save some money a little bit, and so you want to refinance your house. You want to remortgage it. Well, you get out the original mortgage. I'd take a look at that thing because it might. I don't know if this has ever happened, but it might just say in there that once this contract is in force, there can never ever be another contract to disannul it. In other words, you're locked into paying 14% interest on your house. This contract's never going to be finished until you pay it off. There can never be another contract after this. That the Old Testament, the old contract actually said, God's going to send you a new contract. Now, at the end of this new contract, there is a stipulation in here that after this, there is no more contracts. God's out of contracts. He's done. He's not going to write anymore. So watch this. We go back to the idea of rule number two. There was an arrangement made in the old covenant for a new one. Israel had breached the old covenant. And the one they made the agreement with died. Rule number two, you cannot have a contract with a dead person. That's, everybody knows that. My dad, all the time I was growing up, he had a 1955 Chevrolet Bel Air four-door. Sweet. Okay? And anybody who knows cars in America, the 55s, 57s, man, they were gorgeous cars, and they were very much sought after. He bought this car, used car lot, for $500, 1950, and it was in beautiful condition. Beautiful. Mm-mm-mm. A guy that he worked with, my dad worked on a boat on the Mississippi River. A guy that he worked with, he was talking to him about it, and he said, Big Youngin, he said, I'll give you $1,000 for that car. And my dad, Big Youngin, said, I'll take it. He said, I got 500 now. He said, in a couple weeks, I'll bring you 500 more. So the guy brought $500 and gave it to my dad. A few weeks after that, he fell into the river and drowned. My dad doesn't have anybody to deliver the car to. The contract that they made, even if it's an oral agreement, the contract is null and void. The guy lost $500, but I'm sure you don't care, he lost his life. And so you cannot have a contract with a dead person. The contract was made between the Lord, who is, guess who? Christ. And the Israelites. Christ died. Now the contract is null and void. Let me show you this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. See, that's contract. We even use that same word here. In some contracts, they call them covenants. Same word, same meaning. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's examine what God said here. Number one, he said he was going to make a new covenant with Israel. Number two, he said it was not going to be according to the old one. So when the Hebrew roots people come to you and say, no, this is the original Hebrew gives us the idea. See, they're just trying to sweet talk you. They're trying to tell you some mystery that you don't really know because you can't read Hebrew letters and you're looking at the words and you don't have a clue what they said. They're trying to slick you over with the idea that really the new covenant, it doesn't really mean that. It means renewed covenant, which in their minds means go back to the law. Go back and do everything in the law that you possibly can, but you can't do all of it. See, because you know why? And God did this on purpose, didn't he? When in the day that Christ died, the veil tore between the sanctuary and the most holy place. According to the law, what was it that the Israelites were supposed to see in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant? No one had ever seen that back in there before except one man, the high priest. Now that the veil is torn, everybody's looking back there going, there's no Ark. The Ark is gone. The Ark was an essential part of the Old Testament law for their atonement. The blood had to be sprinkled 7 times on the Ark, on the mercy seat, 1 time every year. Now the Ark is gone. We don't know where it is. We don't have it. And they're looking back there going, we can't keep the law anymore. You see what God did? He made it impossible for them to be able to keep the law. And once he drove the Jews out of Jerusalem, AD 70 and after that, God made it impossible for them to keep the feast days in Jerusalem for some, and up until about 1947, 48, the Jews could not go back into Jerusalem to keep their law. God made it impossible for them to keep their law. Why? He was telling them, the contract's up. It's null and void. I promised you I was going to make you a new covenant, and I did the day that my son died and rose again. So let's read it again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. Stop right here. You see, not only was this a covenant for life, it was a marriage covenant. God said, I'll be the husband, you be the wife. But God had written in, have you ever read the Old Testament law on divorce? God said, in the law, if a man becomes displeased with his wife as she's gone out and committed adultery with him, he can put her away. He can write a bill of divorcement, put her away. You know what that means? It's not like it is in American courts today where the woman can get about 75% of all the husband's stuff. Once the woman was put away by the husband, she got nothing. She didn't have a house to live in. She didn't get alimony. She didn't get health insurance for the kids. She didn't get child support. She got nothing. And that's what God gave to Israel. Because she went out and played the harlot, and she broke the covenant, the oath, the promise. She broke it. God put her away, and he said, you get nothing. I like this. I'm going to wait to show you this in a minute. Remember that this was a marriage covenant, a marriage contract. All right? But anyway, he said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law their inward parts. It's a spirit living on the inside of them. That's the new covenant. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that was to be an everlasting covenant, never, ever to be broken again. I love this. But here's the thing. The testator, the one who was making them a contract, but he died. You cannot have a contract with a dead man. Look at this. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does that what? Believeth. The end of the law. Once Christ came, everything from Malachi back all the way to Genesis, as far as the terms for life and salvation, gone. Done. It's the end of the law. He both died and ended who they had a contract with. Also, he died because to fulfill everything that was in the covenant. He was both the priest and the sacrifice at the same time. Isn't that neat? He was everything the law required. I love it. It's beautiful. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What contract? I don't see any contract. All I see is blood on a page. It's because he fulfilled it, and he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. He took them and nailed them to his cross. That contract is now null and void. Please, hear me out. Don't let anybody tell you that you must still, to be saved, follow the Old Testament. That's done and over with. Well, you say, are you saying it's okay for me to commit adultery? No, remember what I said. If you're a real son of God, God will beat you almost to death if you go out and sin against him. Because really, the law was written because of transgressions. The law just shows us what's right and what's wrong. And I promise you, if God is your father and you go out and do something, the law, you go out and commit adultery, you go out and covet, you go out and steal, he'll tear you apart. You know why? He wants to teach you, don't ever do those things again on me, boy. I'll tear you apart. I feared my parents and I fear my God. He's done that with me many times. And I'm teaching right now on how God chastens us. You know, if we'll chasten ourselves, he won't have to. That's how you know you're a son. That's how you know. But if you're not a son, if you're just playing religious games with God, and you do something wrong and he tries to chasten you and you won't have it, according to his contract, you're a bastard. And you get nothing. See, it's all in the law. It's all there. So when any of these people are trying to say, you know what Mike Hardwick was saying? He was saying that you can still be saved and go do whatever you want to. Now, you heard me out. I never said that. These guys don't understand what it is to be a son. All they are, all they know is servitude, servants, slavery. That's all they know, bondage. That's it. They don't have a clue about the freedom of being a son, and they never will. So, the whole Hebrew Roots movement is all about getting you under the old contract. Why? Why? There's a reason why the devil has set these guys up. Hebrew Roots people are the agents of Lucifer. Pure and simple, and I'm going to show you why. Okay? Now, remember when I was talking about how the old covenant, the old contract, was actually, it was many things, but it was also a marital agreement between God and Israel. Read Ezekiel 16. You'll see that. You'll see Jerusalem. You'll see what God did for Jerusalem and how God espoused her to himself. But he had to write her a bill of divorcement and send her away. And that's what this is. It's a bill of divorcement. God put her away. Now, here's what's neat. God actually wrote it into the law, the contract, that if a man became, if he hated his wife, he could put her away. Once he put her away, though, if he 5-10 years down the road said, man, I miss her cooking. You know, she was hard to put up with, but boy, I tell you what, she could cook. Boy, I miss her. God actually wrote it into the law that that man could not marry her again. Could not do it. It wasn't until that man died that that woman was then free to remarry. I love it. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Do you see the beauty of it? When Christ died, it did away with so many things here. But one of the things it did away with was the law pertaining to remarriage. And even though Israel was put away, God wrote her a bill of divorce, but he said so. She is not free to get married ever again unless he dies. And he did. On Calvary. See, this is why this son must be God. Because God is the one who had the contract with Israel. And God died. Now, the God who was of the law died. Now Israel can get married again. She's fixing to meet her new husband, the new Jesus, the resurrected, risen Savior. Now she's free to remarry. I love that. We actually have a picture of that. We have such a beautiful picture of that. I'm going to show you this. 1 Samuel 25:3. I've taught this before. When I read this and I saw the connection between that and Romans 7, I cried. Oh God, you're so beautiful. Here is Abigail. Abigail, let's look at this. 1 Samuel 25:3. Now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now Nabal was a wicked, I mean mean, cruel man. He was cruel. It was my way or the highway with everybody. David went asking him. He said, you know, Nabal, I got my men here. We've been defending your land against the Philistines and everybody else. We're coming through. We're just going to be in here long enough to come through. Would you be so kind as to give some of our guys bread and water? We're just fighting. We're hungry, starving, so on and so forth. And Nabal said, who's David? Mean, ignorant, hateful man. And so Abigail, when David heard that, David was going to go kill Nabal. See, I'll kill him. I'll kill all his men. I'll steal all his stuff. Abigail went. She's a picture of Israel. She went. She poured out her petitions to David. She prayed to him. David said, verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet thee. And now, here Abigail, she sees in David a man that she can actually honor and respect and love and care for. She would do anything for David. She actually brought him food and cakes of figs and stuff like that. She would do anything for David. But she can't be with him. She's married to Nabal. If she were to marry David right now, she'd be a whore, an adulteress. So what happened? Nabal heard. He had a big party, had a big festival and everything like that, got drunk. Nabal's fixing to hear what David said he was going to do and how Abigail stopped him. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a what? A stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. 10 commandments. Stone. Nabal. Now the Lord has smitten the 10 in the stone, and they're dead. I love it. Do, Do you not even know what the law was when Moses came down from God with the Ten Commandments? And he saw Israel breaking them. What did Moses do with the covenant, with the contract that God wrote? He broke it. Had to go up and get another one, a new one. You see how it works? All of this is a picture to show you that when the Hebrew roots people tell you, oh, you got to keep the Torah, it's a renewed covenant, you say, no, 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 no. Christ died. It's over with. He's got a new one now, and it's one that I can keep. All I have to do is believe, and I do. I don't want to do some of the things I do. I hate it, and God is helping me through these problems because He loves me. He's long-suffering. But the fact is, He's never said, I'm not going to give you heaven if you spit another thing of tobacco juice out of your mouth. He said, do you believe me? Do you trust me? I do. God said, I'm going to give you eternal life then. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head, and David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. You see, now she can remarry. Now she marries the shepherd. I love this. That's how simple this is. Now, the Hebrew roots people, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Sacred Name, and all that other group, they're actually trying. Now, watch this. Now, you listen to this real good. What they're trying to do is to get you to go back and commit adultery with a dead man. That's what they're trying to do. Because the one who made the contract with them, the marital contract, died. They're trying to get you to go back and commit adultery with that dead man by going under the old covenant. That's a different gospel. And it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what it is. So watch this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Stop right here. That's what I've been telling you. The law. He was made under the law so that when He died, the law died. He fulfilled the covenant, and now it's over with. It's like when you finally get to refinance your house, you make all the payments. And when you make that last payment, you're going, and you know what you do? You have a mortgage burning. You invite everybody over. Look what I'm doing. Woo! Okay? And you make that last payment, and you own that house free and clear. You sell it now, you get to keep all of that money. The bank, listen to me now, the bank nor anybody else can make you go back under the mortgage and keep paying. Because it was fulfilled. It's over with. The house is yours. You can do anything you want to with it. Anything. You can sell it. You can rent it out. You can do whatever. It's your house. The Hebrew roots and Seventh-day Sacred Name and all that other group, they want to get you back under the mortgage payments. So anyway, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I love this. So now we are son. Now because of the new covenant, not the old one, the new one, we're a son. And remember, if you're a son, then you want to do what pleases your father. And if you do something wrong, you say, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. Well, son, don't ever do that again. Dad, I promise I won't ever do that again. But if something happens and you do that again, the dad's going to come and say, I'm going to tear the hide off of you. I'm going to whip you. I'm going to chastise you. You're going to learn not to ever do that again. And as you live in Christian life, this is what your father under a new covenant does. In the old covenant, if you did one thing wrong, you're out. New covenant, God says, I'm going to train you to be my son. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's beautiful. I love it. You cannot beat the new covenant. You cannot beat it. And these people hate it. They want you to keep making mortgage payments.
Now, watch this. Galatians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a son of God or a son of the gods? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son. Spirit of his son. Notice that. Adoption of sons, ye are sons, spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father. So you are a son of God. Some of you know where I'm going with this. The real gospel makes you a son. Okay? Now, other gospels want to treat you like you're a slave or a servant. And if you disobey them, they're going to kill you, or you'll be killed or cast away. That's the difference right here. Other gospels make you a servant. You must do, perform. Well, I did it, but it didn't work. Well, obviously, you didn't do it right. I had a friend years ago. I haven't been in contact with him here lately. But he was working for a very big name, Word Faith person. And he said, Mike, I'm getting out of the charismatic movement. And I'm going, yay. He said, I have a friend that went to this big name charismatic ministry here in town. And he said he did everything. I mean, he gave large sums of money. Visiting evangelists would come in. He'd house them up, give them money, did everything in the church. I mean, he did everything. Had a business, you know, successful business, had a lot of money, had a family and everything like that, had everything going. And then he got sick. He got pretty bad sick. And he kept releasing his faith and kept doing this and kept doing that. And the sickness got worse. Because of the sickness, he lost his business. And when he lost his business and his money, his wife left him. So he lost his business, he lost his health, lost his home, lost his wife and family, he lost everything that he had. He goes back to the preacher, the big name ministry, and says, Preacher, I don't understand. He said, I released this, and I said positive things, and I did all this stuff. What's going on? And the preacher said, obviously, there's something in your life that you're doing wrong. When he told me that, I almost wept right there in that restaurant. That's witchcraft. That's bondage. That's slavery. It's a false gospel, and I hate it. I hate it. I'm here to tell you that the real gospel will bless you always, whether you can do or not do. Here's what I said. I'd mentioned, said it was in 1 Samuel, but it's in 2 Samuel. This is what God promised to David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after me, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. Now what happened? What's the difference here? Now let's look at Solomon here for a minute. Okay? Those of you guys over here saying, Pastor says we can do anything we want to, we're still saved. Let me show you how this works. Okay? Let's look at Solomon. Is Solomon in heaven? Yes. Number one, God promised. He swore he would never take his mercy away from him. Even if he sinned, he wouldn't take his mercy away from him. Solomon had 700 wives. 699, of course, are wrong. Then he had 300 women that he could go like that, and they're on him. 999 women he can sleep with against the commandment of God. He's got wine, he's got money, he's got nations of the earth paying him taxes. Just simply because he didn't do anything. His father David is the one who put down all those nations. And now they're just keeping up a good name with Solomon by paying him money, bringing him gifts from all over the world. Solomon had, and then those women he was sleeping with, in order to get favor out of them, he built temples for their gods and burned incense with them. Is Solomon in heaven? Solomon was allowed by God, by inspiration of God, to write most of the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and maybe even part of the Psalms. And the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible called Solomon a holy man. How? He was a terrible sinner by the righteousness of Christ, not his own righteousness. And Solomon's in heaven. But what about Saul? How come God took his mercy off of Saul and not Solomon? You know any books in the Bible written by Saul? You know what happened to Saul? 1 Samuel 15:26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You know what? He said, I don't want your contract. I don't want it. And God departed from him. Saul is in hell right now. So look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There it is right there. Saul rejected the gospel. You know what he did? He stopped believing. Because Samuel told him, Saul, when you get here, stay there. Don't do anything until I get there. Don't move until I get there. That was the word of the Lord to Saul. See, even Saul, who was king, had the Bible over him. Saul decided he didn't want that. Samuel tarried. Saul said, well, I ain't waiting around. I'm going to do this on my own. See how it works? Saul stopped believing in what Samuel told him. That's the new contract. Believe. He stopped believing what Samuel told him, and then he went to perform on his own. But he didn't do everything. He left some of them people alive. He left the king alive, Agag. You know what Samuel did? Had him cut in pieces. So you reject the word of the Lord, you're rejecting the gospel. Plain and simple. That's how it works. And then he mentioned here in 1 Peter 23 an incorruptible seed. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so watch this now. This gospel preaches an incorruptible inheritance. That's what it offers, and that's what it provides, is an incorruptible inheritance. Not here, not based on the flesh, but based on the promise of eternal life in heaven, or as you want to say, at the end of the 1,000 years, the new heaven and the new earth, which is incorruptible. That's where we will be, because we've accepted the covenant of grace by faith. We just believe what God said. But here's what's going on. These and other people like them are preaching a gospel whereby you can receive immortality in your flesh. Does not the word faith movement teach you that you can have total health and do away with total sickness whatsoever? And what they want to do, and in some cases they've kind of alluded to, that means that you'll never die down here. Poor Oral Roberts. Apparently didn't have enough faith. The grandfather of the whole word faith movement didn't have enough, because in his latter years he wore glasses. God never healed him of his bad eyesight. Then he died of cancer. Doesn't work. Outside of the religious part of this, in the human world, we have ideas like this. Time magazine, Ray Kurzweil predicts that by 2045, man will be immortal. Transhumanism, modifying mankind, the ability, we are, and I'll tell you this, we are on the verge right now of human beings, either by biological DNA means or technological means or both together, we are like that close to being able to make this flesh live forever. What was it promised? Just remember what Paul said. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you'll accept another gospel. And the gospel back then was, don't eat of that tree. That's all you got to do. Don't eat of that tree. And you'll live. Satan comes along and says, eat that tree and you won't die. I'll let you. You'll live forever if you'll eat that tree. Same hot dog deal. Same thing. Okay? So that's what's being promised. It's the idea of living forever or immortality or godhood in the corruption of the flesh. Daniel chapter 3, what are they doing? Iron mixed with clay. Why? To try to bring immortality to mankind. Iron doesn't mix with clay. It won't work. This is what they're trying to do. Now, I mentioned the idea and asked the question, a son of God? The real gospel makes you a son of God, like Jesus. The false gospel promises something different. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. The New American Standard Bible, which all the preachers, they almost say it all at once together in uniform unison. The New American Standard Bible is the most literal to the Hebrew and the Greek. Have you heard them say that? They all say the same exact same sentence. Well, I use the New American Standard because it is the most literal to the Hebrew and the Greek. They all say the same thing. Well, here's what the New American Standard says. Tell me how literal this is. Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Different gospel. It's a different gospel. Because if we're going to be like the one who was in the fiery furnace, who the King James says was like the Son of God, if we're going to be that, then according to New American Standard, we're a son of the gods. That's the devil and all his devils with him, the one-third of the angels cast out of heaven. That's who that is. That's what this false gospel, that's the end game, people. That's where it's taking you. If you believe in a gospel that is either brought about by your works or maintained by your works, you're fixing to become a son of the gods. And you've been deceived. So look at this. Genesis chapter 2. Let's compare the two trees. In Genesis 2, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? What is that word? Freely eat. Hot dog vendor. Got the best hot dog in the universe. Once you eat it, you'll never want anything else. Your soul will be satisfied for all of eternity. And it's free. See, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, God made it freely accessible. Adam's just walking by, sees fruit. You say, well, that's a work. Okay. He can just go over and go, okay. I mean, don't be stupid. He's got to get it in here somehow, some way. All right? That's the way with this hot dog vendor. He just hands it to little boys and girls and says it's free. You know the thing about this hot dog vendor? Is that he says you have to eat 10 of them in a row. Why? Because like the law, the commandments? Man, I can't eat 10. Sorry. Thought I'd throw that in there. So this gospel is free. And the devil says in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for the God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to be like a son of the gods if you do this false gospel here and go against the covenant that God said. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Jesus was speaking to the Hebrew roots people. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than he is." Twofold. You know what that means? Twice dead. You were born of hell once. Now you're fixing to be born of hell again. You're making him twofold the child of hell. That's that rebirth. That's being born again of corruptible seed is what that is. That's what the works-based gospel is all about. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Born after the flesh. Let's go down and look at this. God made a promise to Sarah and to Abraham. "Out of thee, I'm going to give you a son." Sarah got in the flesh and she said, "I'm too old. Never going to work. Never going to happen. I don't believe. Go in to my handmaid Hagar." Now, I want to tell you what I believe. And I've heard people say, "Well, that was a different dispensation and God allowed that." All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they two shall become one flesh." Abraham committed adultery with a slave woman. And you know what? Hagar, she didn't have a choice, did she? Just do what you're told. That's where the other gospel comes. That's where all these people, in various ways, but the Judaizers of Paul's day, the Hebrew roots, Seventh-day Adventists, all say the same thing. You must go back and keep the law of Mount Sinai. Ellen White even said that she was carried into heaven and she saw the Ten Commandments up there, and there was six on one and four on the other, and there was one in particular that was shining brighter than all the rest of them, and it was, "Thou shalt honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Seventh-day Adventist. That one shined brightest. And you know what Ellen White said that Jesus told her in heaven? See, it's after the contract. That the fourth commandment was the only one that Christ didn't hang on the cross. That's a curse, people. You accept that as your gospel, you're under a curse right now. You're under a curse to fulfill the law every Saturday. And don't you dare break it. You're under a curse right now. But anyway, and he says in verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants." 1, 2. And the first covenant given on Mount Sinai was a picture of what Hagar was. Bondage. It says, "Do." We can't do. Now we're under bondage. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now I'm going to show you types of Hagar, of what this Hagar gospel looks like. This Hagar gospel given on Mount Sinai. This is what it looks like. Here is, and I mentioned Ellen White. You see the tree of life there with the all-seeing Illuminati eye in it? Are you kidding me? Anyway, the all-seeing Illuminati eye of the New World Order. And here we have the tree of life, and it's got the Ten Commandments hanging on it. See, they're saying that if you'll just accept the Ten Commandments and do what it says, then you'll have eternal life. And they even goes. Ellen even went so far as to say that if you don't go to church on Saturday, but go to church on Sunday, you got the mark of the beast on you. See these guys here? They don't like the free hot dog salesman vendor. They don't like him. So what they're trying to scare everybody into believing is that if you switch sides and go over here, that hot dog really is the mark of the beast. It's a lie. It's a damnable heresy. It's what it is. But that's what that is. All that Hebrew root stuff and all that stuff is trying to get you back under Mount Sinai. Bondage. Here's another way they do it. Roman Catholic Church. You see, under Mount Sinai, under the law, there was a provision made for sacrifices. And the priests of the Old Testament had to give sacrifices every single day. To be a Levite priest, you had gobs of blood all over the place, because that's what they had to do. Christ died, sacrificed himself one time. No more. No more sacrifices. Roman Catholicism says we must offer this cookie, which we say is Jesus, we must crucify him afresh every time. Let's say that there are, 500,000 Catholic churches in the world. And every one of them, every day, sometimes two, three, four times a day, are offering Mass. Millions of times a day, they're having to re-crucify Jesus all over again. That's Hagar, that's bondage, that's cursed. Don't fall for it. The Hebrew Roots Movement. One is called the Restoration of Torah Ministries. What they mean by that is the restoration of law-keeping. One particular Hebrew Roots ministry, big name Hebrew Roots ministry, puts out this little picture because God says so, not Paul. You see how sick they are? They're trying to scare you to death into believing in free grace. Thou mayest eat freely. They're trying to scare you to death into that. Free grace. There's a guy on the internet makes videos against me because I use the word free grace. He don't like that. I don't care. It's free. I don't have to do anything for it. It's free. I have to accept it. Because if you walk by the hot dog vendor and he offers you the free hot dog and you don't take it, it doesn't work. And the act of taking it is not a work. It's your believing and receiving unto yourself. It's your faith in action is what it is, just like what James said. But it's not a work of the law. And I've had people try to convince other people on YouTube and the internet that even belief was a work. No, belief is the contract between you and God. God says, I'll give you eternal life. You say, I believe it and I accept that. Done. It's over with. Anyway, and then, like I said a while ago, this hot dog vendor here says, in order for it to work, you've got to eat perpetually every day 10 hot dogs all at once. And you say, I can't. And here's what they do. They'll say, well, if you try, you might be able to work your way up to 10. And still some people say, I can't do that. And then they say, well, you're not saved. Sorry. You can't have anything. So what did Paul say about those under Mount Sinai? Those under Sarah, the free woman. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I want to stop right here. In saying the things that I'm saying, the persecution will come from these guys right here. They hate free hot dogs. You know why? It takes away their power and their money supply. They hate it. So they, the Jew, who persecuted the church in the book of Acts? The Jews. Who was after Paul constantly? The Jews. It was the Jews. They were constantly trying to put down the gospel of free grace. Paul was one of them. He used to be one of their leading hot dog salesmen, and he went around the country shutting down these guys' booths everywhere. Because now that Christ offered it, now he's got people all over Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea doing the same thing Christ did, offering free grace. Here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. That's all the churches that preach the real gospel. They're spreading hot dogs everywhere. And these guys hate it. They can't stand it. So during 1500 years of the Catholics' high days, they tried to have as many of these hot dog churches shut down and killed, as many as they could, and tried to scare the rest of them into not saying anything to keep their faith quiet while they held all the power over everybody. But then we got into an age where they couldn't get away with that anymore. So then they started infiltrating and moving in and slowly but surely taking over all the other free hot dog stands. And slowly but surely started saying, free hot dogs for your love gift of $39.95 plus $15 shipping and handling. That's what they did. They moved in, took over. They hate it. They hate it. They hate it. So then, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Bye. Get them out. They have no place here. Cast them out. That's why God allowed Abraham to do that. Because Hagar was persecuting Sarah, mocking her. You have no children. You have no children. God favors us. Look at our children. And God, it made Sarah, it hurt her. And she went to Abraham, cast him out. And Abraham, God said, Abraham, do it. And Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael and only would give an inheritance to Isaac, who didn't do anything. Simply, he was born. Now he gets the inheritance. I love it. So Paul says in Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's some people who say, well, that doesn't mean us. That's not written for us, or that's not for that. Listen, it's saying right here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He's telling at them, you and to me, in the Galatian churches. That's who he's writing to, the Christians. And the Jews came in and said, no, got to be circumcised. And Paul said, you know what? You up there, you got circumcised, you got to keep the whole law now. You better reject that. Now they can't, you know, after circumcised, they can't, you know, grow it back. Paul was, look, if you're going to live that way, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Get busy with it. Because I'm telling you, I tried it all my life. Never worked. Christ has become no effect in you. Whosoever you are justified the ball, you are fallen from grace. That's what it says. You know what? You want to keep the law? You don't believe in grace. You use grace in every book that you write, but you don't believe in it. You believe in law doing, law keeping, performing. You better do. Whip, whip, shh, better do it. That's what you believe in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away. See, that's you're falling from grace. Guess where the falling away is going to come from? Guess how it's going to happen? It's going to happen where all these guys who were telling you that you had to keep the law, or that you had to go to the priest, or that you had to chant and New Age stuff and all that, or you had to become a Mormon and marry 25 wives, and you had to do all that stuff, guess what's going to happen? They're fallen from grace. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Guess who they work for? Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I'm telling you that all these guys here are leading you not to the real heaven, not to the real inheritance. They're leading you to receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. That's where they're taking you. They're leading you to be under the bondage, the yoke of the beast. Because the law is bondage. It brings bondage because you can't do it. So look at what God said in the law, Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. See that? He said, I broke the bands of your yoke and made you go. You're standing now. And Paul said, stand fast. Don't fall. Don't fall. Don't fall away. Stand fast. Be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. So here is what happens now. Here's what happens. These guys take all you people out there and they say, what? You think the law's evil? Well, you shouldn't say that. The law's so good. Don't you want to keep the law? Don't you want to honor God and keep the law? Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, come along with us. We're going to go back and we're going to learn how to keep Passover. We're going to learn how to do this. We're going to learn how to do that. And the more you go, the more under the law you're going to be. You see it? But then, see, the law still says, if you're not doing all of it, you're not doing any of it. You can't just do little bits and pieces. And I promise you, if you listen to these guys, they'll tell you, oh, yeah, you said, you know, we can't do all, but we can do as much as we can. That sounds like Mormon doctrine, another testament. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to, now, here's the thing. You that go back to the law, here's your yoke. Are you ready for this? Here's what you're going to get. Deuteronomy 28:15. It shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do how much? All his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Are you ready for this? Because they say, now as much as you can, let's keep the Torah. But you broke it one time. Here's what you're going to get. Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. A yoke of iron. Why? Because you didn't keep all the law. I'm going to show you what that iron is in a little bit, but I want you to get this. I want you to look at this graphic here. Isn't it interesting that you have 10 commandments, which are, I mean, they're good, but since you can't do them, they're bondage authority over you. And then we have a woman riding a beast, and he has 10 horns. Now, it took me a while to, when I was, I've been studying horns in the Bible, trying to understand the significance of them. And it really didn't hit me until I started studying unicorns, which I believe in. That the horn of the unicorn was always used as a picture of God pushing them and getting them to do what he wanted them to do. It was his enforcement. Okay? A horn is enforcement. A buck deer at the time of the rut when we're out hunting them. Okay? The buck deer will grow horns. The older the buck, the bigger the horns. What is he doing? He is enforcing his territory. He is using those horns, number one, as a display to the doe, but also to the other bucks. And when they tangle, bucks don't get up and go, come on, come on. They don't do that. Wham, with the horns. And whoever doesn't get the horns broken off, he is enforcing his ground, his territory. These horns are about enforcement. Forcing you. Bondage. Tyranny. That's what they represent. 10 kings. Why? Because you didn't keep the law. The curse of the law is that God is going to put a yoke around you of what? Iron. Daniel chapter 2. The fourth kingdom comes as a result of man's sinfulness. And how many toes are there? 10. No other gods before me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. No graven images. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. And now it's getting worse. Now everybody's breaking all of these things. And so God is going to put a yoke, literally, the iron kingdom of 10 toes, it's mingled in with the miry clay, that they're yoked together. And it's all going to be telling everybody that they, watch this now, you keep the law and we'll give you eternal life. The fourth kingdom is going to tell everybody, we're here to give you life. We're here to bring peace to the earth. Join with us. Join with us together. Let us come together with you. And we'll give you immortality. We're going to cure all your diseases. Okay. And God puts them under the yoke of iron. By the way, I like this. I like this. In Daniel chapter 2, let me look at this picture again. In Daniel chapter 2, you see the feet? What is it that brings down the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and the 10 toes? When the stone cut without hands, that's Jesus, because after he does this, the stone becomes a high mountain, a great mountain. It's a kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ, the millennial reign. And so here is the image of the Antichrist and the 10 toes and the humans mingled into it. And when Jesus, the stone, the rock, goes to destroy the idol, he didn't go to the head, he didn't go to the chest, he didn't punch it in the stomach, or hit it in a soft spot or whatever. He goes right for the 10. And he destroys the power of the 10. And what happens to the rest of the image? Since it ain't got no toes and feet to hold it up, it falls. Isn't it beautiful? That's what Christ did. He destroyed the power, the force, the horn that this old covenant had over you. He destroyed it. Now you're not under a curse anymore, as long as you are out of this covenant. So watch this. I'm almost done now. Bear with me, all right? Matthew 11, 28, verse 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Watch this now. You're either going to be yoked with one gospel or the other. You're going to align yourself one way or the other. You align yourself with work salvation, you're under the yoke of iron. You align yourself with the free gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that says, just believe, and I'll give you eternal life. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. I can do that, Lord. I can do that. So wherever he goes, you go. And if you're really a son of God and you end up down in the valley, guess who's there with you? He is. And everything that you do and everything in life that you encounter, he's yoked with you because he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. That's so good. That's so good. Now, watch this, and I'm going to just throw some... I'm finishing up in the idea of Galatians and what it's telling you about the real gospel and the fake one. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I want you to notice this. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And I'm going to show you a couple things. This is actually what got me into Revelation chapter 16. Because when you come under the terms of the old covenant, or you find yourself in another gospel where it's upon its based, it's... And by the way, all these gospels, you know how to pick them out? All these gospels require a visual performance of you doing something in their eyes so they can see the showing of your flesh. What is circumcision all about? I mean, there's a difference between those that are circumcised and uncircumcised. You can tell the difference. What is all these performances about? Why is it that you have to stand up in the praise and worship service? Why? I actually had a preacher mad at me because I was at a camp and they said, "Eric, stand up now. Come on, woo, come on, we're going to get with it." And I just sat there and he said, "Mike, why you do that? How come you're not joining in with everybody else?" Well, how do you know I wasn't worshiping God? See how it is? They all want some kind of outward fleshly sign. You sow to that flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Here's a guy on a cross that can't raise his hands, can't clap, can't pay money, can't keep the law, can't do anything. But he said, "Lord," he got that part right. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead. He wasn't even dead yet, and he believed it. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Free hot dog. And he couldn't do anything. So in Leviticus chapter 26, here's what happens. Here's the corruption that comes. "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but thou break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it." You're corrupt. You want to go back under the law, you're going to sow to the flesh, and you're going to reap corruption. Revelation chapter 16. Look at what happens. "And I heard the great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his name." You see? You sow to the flesh. Make a showing in the flesh now. Woo! Look at it. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look how much money I paid. Look what I said. Look at the ritual I did. Look, I don't have a TV in my house. I'm wearing a tie to church. Look at me. Noisome and grievous sore. Because you believe that your works were giving you God's grace. But you were living and honoring the weak and beggarly elements of this world. And that's what you got as a result of it. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh," there it is right there, "they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." They all want to show you in the flesh. And this is so funny, because they said, "See this guy that's lording over your little cult, your little Catholic Church. How do priests dress? How do they dress? They don't show up in a pair of blue jeans and t-shirt. All right, we're going to have some mass now. Everybody get in. Y'all come on in here. We're going to have a mass." They don't do that. "They bring in the robes. They wear the crown. And they're going to do the mass." See, it's a show. The Catholic Church, first Catholic Church I ever went into, just south of here, I saw the gold and everything, and I went, "Look at this." I'd never seen a building. I've never seen a church like that in my life. I'll be honest with you. To this day, and I'm getting out of it, but I still drive around and see all these big mega churches everywhere, and I'm going, "Boy, I'd like to have that building." See, I just coveted after my neighbor's house is what I did. I broke the law. And these people with their eye candy and their services and their praise and worship and all the flashy stuff that they do and everything like that. And while the guy at the top is up there telling you, now, and I know this, listen, I know this to be for a fact. when these hot rod coffee shop mega churches in Missouri, this guy was up there making a showing. Everybody do the praise and worship now. Show it. Come on, show it. She showed it to him all right. He ended up caught in an affair he was having. And I'm not saying anybody over here is exempt from that. What I'm saying is, all that fair show in the flesh, he wasn't even doing what he was telling everybody else to do when he was giving the sex seminar. See how it works? But when you eat this, you just become a new creature. Old things passed away, all things new. You see, I believe when you get saved, God forgives everything. And there's even some of these guys going around telling you, what, you're divorced, you're remarried? Sorry, not for you. No way, We don't. No, listen, you can't do it. Divorce your husband, your second, third husband, divorce them. Live alone the rest of your life, and maybe you'll make it. Jesus told the woman at the well. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. You know what he did? He made all things new. These people will always try to tie you in bondage, telling you that even if you're divorced and remarried, you cannot be saved as long as you stay with that man or that woman. It's a lie. He makes all things new. I could have made 1 5-minute video to cover all this. I could have read, Paul said, watch out for another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. I could have done it in 5 minutes by reading to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the real gospel. Anything that anybody else adds to that becomes another one, not the same. I love the real gospel. I love living in it. I love believing it. I love the freedom that I have. I love the Bible that declares it. I love preaching it and teaching it. I like to see rancid, nasty, vile, disgusting people like Mike Hoggard come to know the truth of the free grace. Did you hear that, huh? The free grace of Jesus Christ given to you without any merit of your own, other than you just believe what he said and you accept it. That's it. That's the real gospel. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Please don't. I want you to see me and I want to see you in heaven. Will you be there? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. I've loved and enjoyed bringing this to you, and I hope that you've been blessed by it. But after doing all this, I'm tired and I'm going on vacation. So we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.